I'm so thankful that the Lord speaks a louder and better word about who he has made us to be. No doubt we are faced with lies about ourselves that we think, or maybe that others have spoken to us, and it can be so devastating. And thankful that the Lord speaks a better word, and pray that we would remember that together this morning. Well, I invite you to take a look up at the screen with me as we continue our journey through the book of Ephesians. And this is a key passage right in the middle of the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 19. So will you read this aloud with me as I read it? "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Amen. So I invite you to turn to the book of Ephesians with me if you have your Bible this morning, and I hope that you do. We are going to complete Ephesians chapter 2 today, so I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2 with me. And you know, that verse that we just looked at, that idea that we can know him even beyond knowledge and be filled with the fullness of God. You know, there are times, and I've experienced this lately, I experienced this last week when we did communion, there's times that the Lord just reminds us anew of his great love for us, and just really reminds you of that first love that is Christ Jesus himself. So I pray that you would see and be grounded in his undying love for you as we're going through this Ephesians series. Well, you know, I went to high school and I played basketball in North Carolina. And if you know anything about North Carolina or high school basketball, there's a pretty storied rivalry there between the UNC, University of North Carolina Tar Heels, and the Duke Blue Devils. I mean, yeah, there you go. See, and it stretches beyond the state. There are crazy Duke Blue Devils fans everywhere in the world, Papa John being one of those. Also, UNC Tar Heels fans. I mean, living in North Carolina, it was just a given that everyone was in on this rivalry and that everyone had a side, right? I mean, it was just very normal if you met someone new to, you know, "Hey, what's your name? What do you do for a living?" Duke or UNC, right? I mean, it was just part of that first initial conversation to make sure where you stood. I'm sure Louisiana, here in Louisiana, y'all don't know anything about that, right? I know y'all do. But now, where sports rivalries are a lot of fun and something that we all get into, we as humans all naturally kind of fit ourselves into different categories. And when we do that, we can naturally see ourselves as rivals from people who don't fit into our categories, right? I mean, as adults, as kids, I remember growing up in school, there were a lot of different groups and categories to fit in. There were the jocks and the nerds and the preps and the goths and the goody-goodies and the troublemakers. And I don't know what they are nowadays, but that's what they were in my school. And it was very kind of easy to walk around school and figure out who fit into what category, right? And then there were always those few people who could, like, bridge the groups, right? And those are the ones that we all made fun of, but we were really jealous of them, right? Because they were able to bridge more than one group. So that happens. But as we grow up as adults, we do the same thing, yet the stakes get even higher. A lot of times we identify ourselves with our own race or our own political opinions or our own agenda or our own economic class. Two of the most storied historic rivalries that world wars have been fought over. have to do with race and religion. And as we dive back into the book of Ephesians today, Paul is going to address how the cross of Jesus Christ breaks the hostility between men and other men, especially in regards to the ideas of race and religion. So last week, we explored verses 11 through 13 that focused on how when we were separated from God, Jesus, through his cross, has brought us near. Now this week, we're going to explore verses 14 to 22 and focus on how we all naturally separate ourselves, how we all naturally put ourselves in different categories, and especially in the lines of things like race and religion, but how the cross reconciles diverse groups and even rival people, how the cross is the only thing that has the power to reconcile and bring even rivals together. So I think this is a really appropriate word for us today in a culture that continues to polarize itself more and more, and it continues to categorize itself as you either have to be way over here or you have to be way over there, and we demonize those that are not like us and we glorify those who are like us. That's just generally what our culture is doing. So what I want us to see today is how Jesus' cross breaks down dividing walls that we all naturally set up in our lives and in our hearts, and how his cross unifies people and creates a new people in Christ. That is the main point or the center of what Paul's going to talk about today. So we'll get into it. Verse 14, Ephesians 2, starting in verse 14. "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." The first thing I want us to see today is that Jesus breaks down the walls of division. Jesus breaks down the walls of division. If you remember last week, Paul is writing about the division between Jews and Gentiles. Jews were God's chosen people in the Old Testament, and the Gentiles was everyone else, or everyone who was not Jewish. Pretty clear two categories, right? You had ethnic Jews who were God's chosen people in the Old Testament, then you had everyone else who was considered Gentiles. And the Jews and the Gentiles had a very complex and deep rivalry between them. Jews saw themselves as racially and religiously superior to the other nations based on being God's chosen people. They used derogatory language to speak of the Gentiles. We saw it just a few verses back. They just called them the uncircumcision, right? The uncircumcision. Because they saw their circumcision that God called them to as something that set them apart, and it did. But they saw it as setting them apart because they were somehow superior. That's how it ended up. So in large part, Gentiles genuinely ended up feeling the same way about Jewish people. And if you ever watch the news and learn anything about the Middle East, you see there's still really nothing new under the sun. Because those who don't understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jews and Gentiles, are still in that same place with this religious and racial rivalry and always hostilities. So now remember, Paul is writing to a church who is mainly all Gentiles. Maybe they are all Gentiles in the city of Ephesus. So what Paul's going to do is he's going to lay out how Jesus' work on the cross should completely change the relationship between these Gentiles and these Jews, those who come from a different ethnic background and a different religious background. And what he first does is he states that Jesus himself is now the peaceful bridge between Jew and Gentile because he has made them both one. He has made Jew and Gentile one. Can you think with me just for a moment what a radical statement that was in that time to the Jews and the Gentiles? That would be like getting a group of LSU fans together and a group of Alabama fans together and telling them, hey guys, we've decided that we're going to merge your two teams and make them one team. And we're going to take Coach Saban over here and Coach O over here, and they're going to be co-coaches. So I want y'all to all gather around in a big huddle and love one another and be unified as one team, right? As radical as that sounds to us, that's how radical it sounded to Jewish ears and to Gentile ears when they were told in the first century that Jesus has now broken down the dividing walls and made two people one. Or it would be like getting North Korea and South Korean leaders together and asking for a big group hug, right? There's going to have to be something extremely radical to happen to bring those two kinds of groups together. Yet Paul says there is something that extremely radical that has happened to unite even Jew and Gentile together into one united people. And that radical thing happened when Jesus, God's only Son and God Himself, accomplished this work on the cross. When He came and He died, you see, on the cross, Jesus broke down, it says, the dividing wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles by even abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. Okay, you see, in the Old Testament, and even up until AD 70, the temple in Jerusalem actually had a physical wall in it that God prescribed to have. And this wall was called the Wall of the Gentiles. And there were messages written on the wall warning Gentiles that if you walk past this wall, you will die. So there was a physical dividing wall in the temple dividing Jewish people and Gentile people. There was only so far a Gentile could go into the temple and into God's presence. That's all in the Old Covenant and the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God separated the Jewish people from all other nations, and He did that in order to express His holiness, to express how He was separate and different from any other gods in any of these nations. So He used that people to show that. And God gave His chosen people, the Jews, He gave them a law that not only governed their moral lives, but it also governed their social and religious lives as well. It gave the Jews a unique religious and social calendar of ceremonies and events that was distinct from the other nations. And this separation, as you can imagine, led to a lot of hostilities between Jews and Gentiles. Yet on the cross, God is saying that Jesus figuratively tore down the wall that divided Jew and Gentile. And He says all the religious ceremonies and traditions of the Old Testament were pointing God's people to a time when the Messiah would come and take the penalty of the law on Himself. So Jesus accomplishing that work on the cross, what He did was He satisfied every ceremonial element of the law. All those rituals, all those feasts, and all those things that they did, all those things pointed to a time where Jesus would come, and even all the details of it pointed to this idea of a Messiah coming. And now that He's come, He's fulfilled all of those ceremonies. It was like they had all these parties that were celebrating when Jesus would come. And now Jesus is saying, no, I'm the party myself. I've come and I have done all these things for you. And this is important for you to understand, because when you talk to people who aren't Christians, one of the criticisms they'll have of Christianity is they'll say, well, why do you follow some of the Bible, but you totally just disregard others? I mean, yeah, sure, the Bible says that you shouldn't lie, but doesn't it also command you to have all these feasts and festivals and do all these different rituals, and no one's paying attention to those? And of course, the answer is no, we're not picking and choosing from the Bible. It's just that we understand that when Jesus came, He created a whole new people, and those things that the Jewish people were called to do were signs until Jesus came. And now that Jesus came, He has fulfilled all those things, so we just understand that there are things that Jesus fulfilled that we no longer do because Jesus has come. So instead, we worship and obey Jesus instead of following those rituals. So by Jesus fulfilling the law of commandments and ceremony, think about it, He destroyed these two categories, that all people were in one of two categories, Jew or Gentile. And what he did is he put everyone under one category, sinners in need of the cross and resurrection of Jesus for salvation. Everyone needed that. Everyone needed to understand their sin and needed to see Jesus as their Savior. And to become a Christian doesn't mean that you lose your ethnic background or you even lose what your religious background was. It doesn't mean that Jews were no longer Jews or Gentiles were no longer Gentiles. It just means there's something so much more foundational that unites us than anything that could divide us. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on, verse 17, he says, "And he came, Jesus, and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father." You see, when God came, he brought his gospel to those who were far off. In this context, the Gentiles. He also brought it to those who were near, the Jews. And every person on the planet must believe in this gospel for salvation. And when they do, they're adopted into one united family with one heavenly Father, God Himself. One family. He has brought together what was divided before through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what I want us to do is I want us to think about this principle in regards to our day here in 2018. And I just want to mention two areas that I think this directly applies to us. The first area is the idea of racial pride. I believe Paul is showing us through this passage that we need to be very aware and be warned against racial pride. For there is absolutely no room for racial pride in God's church. If ethnic Jews and Gentiles are reconciled into one new man through the cross of Jesus Christ, so are all other ethnic groups. Racial hate, white supremacy, or any other kind of supremacy is completely anti-Christ. No matter if those fools attach Jesus' name to it. It's blasphemy. None of us is perfect in this. Let me say, none of us is perfect in this. I grew up in Georgia. I'm much more comfortable with my own kind, people who look like me and talk like me and have my cultural background. Yet the cross of Jesus breaks all the barriers and hostilities between races and makes us one new man in Christ. So that's why racial reconciliation, it's not a political issue. For us, it's a gospel issue. It's a gospel issue. For God's church is this new race. Listen to how God's church is presented in the book of Revelation, Revelation 7, 9 and 10. "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" The gospel unites in ways that we naturally divide ourselves. And the church, when we experience the church in heaven, there's going to be people from all nations and all ethnicities and all kinds of backgrounds, both ethnic and religious backgrounds, who have given their lives to Jesus, and we will all worship Him in one church. And the church now should be seeking to be a picture of that kind of church in heaven. So beware of ethnic pride. Number two, beware of denominational and religious pride. Can we just clarify right now that John the Baptist was not the first Southern Baptist? I think every denomination tries to get one character in the Bible and connect themselves to them to say that their denomination is from the Bible, right? But it's not. No denomination is in the Scripture. I think every denomination is helpful in some way, and we'll look at that in a minute, but the gospel is that Jesus has reconciled an extremely diverse people to Himself and one another into one body, the church, the whole church. And listen, no denomination has a monopoly on God's power or God's Spirit. Do you realize that most denominations, what they were at first, were they were a group of churches that wanted to be about God's mission together, and they knew that the mission of Jesus was more than just them, so they just partnered with others who thought like them, who had the same kind of theology as them, so that they could do more for the mission of God. And yes, there are differing theological beliefs and differing understandings of things like the baptism or the Lord's Supper. But can I encourage you, there are genuine followers of Jesus in all denominations, even if they disagree with me on the mode of baptism or on the spiritual gifts. May we never fear or disregard our brothers and sisters in Christ because they come from a different denominational religious kind of background than we do. Anyone who believes that Jesus has done everything necessary for their salvation has been brought into this one race, this one new man, brought into the church. And maybe God has given us such diversity in the church and diversity of denominations because his mission is to reach a lot of diverse, different people. And so some of these denominations are good at reaching this kind of people, and some of these denominations are good at reaching that kind of people. It doesn't mean we're different churches. We're all one church. Maybe God's just using it to reach a lot of diverse, different kinds of people. The cross of Jesus Christ breaks down the dividing wall of hostility between men and other men. So I want you to think about all the different types of hostilities that our nation faces, that our world faces. And I want you to imagine God using his church to be on the front lines of proclaiming peace and reconciliation through the gospel of Jesus Christ. For make no mistake, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only thing powerful enough to break down walls and to break down barriers and to unite people together. Because it's the only thing that goes farther than skin deep. It actually starts in the heart, that we're all sinners, that we're all in one category before God, sinners. And we're all in one category of need, that we need a Savior, Jesus. And when we believe in Jesus, he transforms our hearts from the inside out and gives us a new life and a new heart that desires what God desires and that seeks to do what God is doing in the world. And one thing he is doing in the world is seeking to tear down dividing walls through his cross. Listen, in the history of our own nation, we have experienced and seen things in our history. We've seen walls be crushed that we never thought possible. If a people under a government or the same kind of nation could experience that, what could we experience as a gospel people who have the cross of Jesus Christ and his resurrection to unify and to break down walls and to bring people together? Because isn't that a picture of the church? And doesn't that make a great witness to the world? So Jesus come and he breaks down these dividing walls in regards to ethnicity and race. But also, let's see where Paul goes as he moves on. Verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The second thing I want us to see, the only other point today, is that Jesus rebuilds a diverse, united people. So Jesus first tears down the hostilities that we create amongst ourselves, we naturally create as men and women. And then what he does is he doesn't just tear down, but then he rebuilds this beautiful, diverse, united people. So what is this idea of the church? What is it that Jesus is rebuilding? What he is rebuilding is a people. The church is a people. It is that one new man that God is building up in Jesus Christ. And Paul describes this group of people in three ways. And so that's all we're going to do to finish this message, is we're going to look at the three ways that God describes this new people that he unites, this diverse, beautiful, unified people, the church. The first thing he says is that the people who are the church are citizens of God's kingdom. They're citizens of God's kingdom. So whatever citizenship you have, I'm guessing most of you are American citizens. And that's beautiful. And the gospel doesn't make you not an American citizen. You can love your American citizenship. You can be proud and fight for your country. And that's well and good. But remember, you are also a citizen of God's kingdom, which brings people from all nations and languages together. And there are no second-class citizens in the church. You know, every citizen in God's kingdom are given the full rights and privileges and responsibilities of being a kingdom citizen. Will you think about that for a moment? I mean, during the time, this time when Paul wrote, Roman citizenship was of high value. You had many rights and privileges, also responsibilities, being a Roman citizen. But in contrast, it was very difficult to be a foreigner in a land, just like it's difficult today. And that's a good thing. But when you're a foreigner in a land, you know, you have to keep your papers close so that if an official wants to know why you're there and is it justified that you're there, you have to have your papers close, right? You have to make sure that you can justify that you're allowed to be there. Yet that's not the case when you're brought into the kingdom of God. No one's a second-class citizen. It's not like you have to walk around with these documents to prove to everyone. No. You're brought in by a spirit and by the gospel. So is there any realm of your life that is more worthy of your first and your best than being a part of God's kingdom, a citizen in God's kingdom? For no matter what other realms we have in our life, that's the one that's eternal. That's the one that's actually going to span from this age to the next. And how should we expect God's kingdom citizens to live? And how should we expect them to worship their King Jesus? And how would you expect them to treat other citizens? And how passionate do you expect them to be to invite others into his kingdom as well? You, the church, are God's kingdom citizens if you are in Christ. But two, also, he says the people of the church are members of the same family. Not only are you God's kingdom citizens, but you're members of the same family. Do you realize, church, that we are family? We all live in God's household, meaning God is our Father, and we're all adopted as His sons and daughters, and we are brothers and sisters. And so, what is family supposed to be? What is it supposed to be? Well, family's supposed to be a safe place, where you're known in all your imperfections and quirks, yet they still have to let you in the door, right? You still belong. Family is supposed to be a place of deep relationship where we can speak into each other's lives and encourage one another and know that no one's going at this thing by themselves. No one's alone. Family at my house means that everyone has a role and a job and a responsibility. Listen, mealtimes at my house don't just happen. They only happen if everyone does their job and does their role, right? The kids know that they set the table and clean up afterwards, right? And it's not just mom's job to make the meals happen. It's everyone's job, right? Because we're family. You know, my family, we like to call ourselves Team Purdy. We give ourselves this title, Team Purdy, and we love that because we've been to different places, and sometimes we've lived close to other family, and sometimes we haven't. So it's really been important and special for us to be able to teach that concept to our kids, that, hey, we're not just individuals, we're a team. And when someone on our team is hurting or struggling, we come around that person and lift them up. And if someone on that team is exhausted and needs rest, then we all slow down for that team member. And if that team member is rejoicing and excited about something that happens, we're not going to be jealous and try to tear them down. We're going to lift them up, and we're going to celebrate with them because we're a team. When one person's in a bad mood, we don't just write them off and kick them out of the house, right? We just give them a little space and a little time and a little grace, and we don't always do that perfectly by any means. But listen, in the same way, we're a family, and I want to encourage you, don't ever see yourself as a burden. to the family of Christ. Don't ever see yourself as a bother to the church because you have issues. Because listen, I promise you, we all have issues. We all have issues. But we're a family. Some people get scared and run away from the church because they have issues. And what I want to say is, well, we all have issues. And we're supposed to deal with those things as a family. And I'm afraid sometimes we turn the church into performance and status when we're supposed to be a family. You know, I heard a pastor talk about this guy in his church recently. He's in a big city, and this guy had been saved out of a street gang, a very well-known violent street gang. And when this guy was saved by Jesus out of this street gang, he was always the first one to come to church in the morning. And he was always the last one to leave. And they did small groups in their home. So he was always the first one to show up to a small group and the last one to leave. But after about a month of him being in the church and being saved, he came up to the pastor after one of the morning services. And he looked kind of confused. And so the pastor engaged him, you know, hey, what's going on? And the guy looked back at him and he said, is this it? And the pastor was like, well, what do you mean? And the guy was like, well, church, is this it? And the pastor was like, well, you're going to have to give me more. I don't really know what you're asking here. And the guy said, well, when I was in a street gang, we shared life together. I mean, if someone in my street gang had a problem, or if someone was hurting or had an issue, we rallied around them like family. And we never had a day that went by where we didn't connect with one another and make sure we knew how each other was doing. And we were just tight like that because we were family. He said, I expected church to be more like that. And how that resonates with my heart, and I have to ask, is do street gangs understand this idea of being family better than the church? I mean, for whatever reason, the church sometimes ends up being the place where we hide who we really are the most. And it ends up being the place where we really don't make deep relationships with anyone's, because sometimes we're afraid to know someone else deeply in the church because what's everyone else going to think? I want to encourage you, and I've said this before, we have to give one another grace in order to have deep relationships in the church. Because here's what happens. We have a church of about 200 people, a little over 200 people in this building on Sunday morning. And so what that means is we are not all going to have the same depth of relationship with one another. And so sometimes that makes us fear having any relationships because we don't want trouble. We don't want to make anyone jealous. But listen, here's what I want to encourage you. If you see two people or a few people in the church getting close or having deeper relationships, don't get jealous. Get intentional. You be intentional to see that family that you want to know better and invite them over to your home for dinner. You be intentional to invite that person over for coffee. You be intentional. You know, that kind of idea that we tell our kids, you have to be friendly to have a friend, right? Same here. Don't get jealous. Be intentional. Find your person or your people here. And that's good and right, and we have to allow each other to do that. Listen, a lot of pastors and pastors' wives end up feeling like they can't have any deep relationships in the church because how would that affect other people and how would that hurt other people? It's kind of like this idea that the pastor and his wife have to be on some holy island and they're brought out only to dispense grace to everyone else and then they have to go back on that island. But let me tell you, that doesn't work. And that's not going to work for me and Robin. And so we are going to form and cultivate relationships. We want to cultivate healthy relationships here, and we need your grace in order to allow us to do that. You know, one of the coolest texts I've gotten from a church member, I got it just this week. He texted me and he said, hey man, how are you doing? You very rarely talk about yourself. And that meant the world to me. Because my fear is that everyone knows me up here but doesn't really know me, right? And how many times have we seen a pastor just, their world crumbles and falls apart and they leave the church and no one knows because no one really knew him. No one really knew him. I don't want that kind of fear to stop us from really knowing one another. We've got to be a people who are like a family. And yes, I agree, deep relationships are scary and messy. But I promise you, they are a mess worth making. Because spiritual growth and discipleship happens in deep relationship. It happens in inviting that family over for dinner, or getting to know that single person, or offering to help and love up on other people's kids in the church. So let's be a people who truly loves each other and shows up for one another and gives one another grace to be real with one another, because we are family. Finally, the last thing, God's people, the church, are God's kingdom citizens. They are a family. And then finally, the people of the church are the stones of the holy temple where God dwells. They're the stones of the holy temple where God dwells. You know, a lot of times we as church folk, we use the phrase God's house. And when we say God's house, we are talking about the building where the church gathers to worship. But listen, the building is not God's house. According to the Bible, it's the people who are God's house. You see, in the Old Testament, the temple was God's house. The temple was where God promised his presence. And so people from outside the temple had to come to the temple in order to experience his special presence. But now in the New Testament and in the gospel, now that Jesus has come, Jesus says, I have transferred that presence from a place to a people. And my presence now dwells with a gospel people wherever they go and wherever they gather. This is why churches can gather in homes or movie theaters or even clubs to worship, because the presence of God is with the people of God, not a specific location. This room here is a wonderful space for us to gather and worship God, but there's nothing sacred about the room itself. What is sacred and holy is the people who have gathered because of the gospel. The church where I was on staff in Maryland, we took down the chairs every week, and it doubled as a basketball gym, and children's ministry played games there during the week. Why? Because the building is a tool in order for the people, the church, to use in order to build up the church and reach people. So I'm afraid churches sometimes, we can sometimes get caught up in building, and we can get caught up in where we meet, and maybe we can take immaculate care of our building, and we can focus on our building and its project so much, because listen, it's easier to work on a building than it is to build up a people. It's easier to work towards the next project to enhance a facility than it is to invite that new family over to dinner or that new single person to coffee. For many of us, it's easier to talk about buildings and budgets than it is to ask someone what Jesus has been teaching them or how their marriage has been going. And I'm afraid many of us who've known Jesus a really long time, but we've never invested in intentional relationships that spur one another on towards Jesus. The church is a people. And yes, the church can utilize tools like buildings and facilities, but only to the point that it helps build up the people in whom Jesus' presence resides. May we never be more focused on a building or on an institution than we are building up and building into people, the church. So now I want you to imagine with me for a moment what kinds of things God wants to do through his kingdom citizens, through his family, through the stones in his church where his very presence dwells. You know, this Wednesday night is Halloween night, and we are going to have our fall festival here. And I was blown away last year by just how many people from our community came through our fall festival last year. And here's the vision. This year, as people come to the fall festival, we're going to give every kid a bag, and that bag's going to have a gospel tract in it that explains the gospel clearly in a way that kids can understand. We're also going to have a CD of one of the Sunday morning sermons that we're going to give away to the adults, and we pray that God takes those two tools and he uses them. to maybe spark someone's heart or spark in them an interest in God. Maybe it's someone who's far away from God. And once they've gone through that table, they're then going to have all these stations and all these fun things to do. And the best thing that you as a church member can do is be there and be intentional. Tell yourself, what is the word? Introduce. There's the word. Introduce yourself to someone you don't know. Invite them back to church. Share your testimony with them. Just be intentional. Listen, this Halloween is a rare opportunity. It's a rare opportunity to meet people and start intentional relationships because it's the one time a year that people in our community come to our front doors and come to our place of worship. And they do that freely. So let's be intentional to desire that we can reach those far from God during this time because you're God's kingdom citizen and you're his family and you are his special presence, where his presence dwells. We had someone recently get baptized in our church, and the first time she ever came on this campus was during our Easter egg hunt. She was just invited by one of you, a member, and she came with her family and she just met some people and she committed then that she was going to come attend a service. And now she's here, and she's on fire for the Lord, and she's been baptized. That's the kind of thing that God does through our simple acts of obedience to just try to reach out and be a part of our community and love our community. Listen, maybe we never see the church as for us, but for them. For those who are right now far from Christ. For those who are at that moment, this moment far from God, we've already been given every spiritual blessing in Jesus. We don't need a comfortable church where it's all about us. What we need is a church that's on mission, where it's about the glory of God and reaching other people who are far from God. And so here's the deal. Right now, at this very moment, the weather forecast is showing that it's very likely it's going to be raining on Wednesday evening. And what I believe that means is that even more people are going to come to our fall festival because they're not going to want to be out in the rain trick-or-treating. So this is what I want to challenge us to do. If we learn that by Tuesday, if it looks like it's still going to rain, I want to move the fall festival in here. I want to move out all of these chairs, and I want to utilize this space to do our fall festival because I believe a lot of people from this community are going to come. And we're going to have the chance of people far from God coming near. And church, if we are not careful, we could be more worried about our floors getting dirty and the work it will take to move the chairs or the fact that we've never used this room for something like that before than we are reaching those who are far from God. And listen, God doesn't need us. He could use somebody else. But oh, I desire him to use us. Do you desire him to use us? I believe that he wants to use us. And some of the way we're going to do that, and a big way we're going to do that, is by our hospitality and how we show flexibility and love our community. So listen, by 4 o'clock Tuesday, we're going to make a decision based on what the weather looks like. And I want to send out a call at that point if we think it's going to be a big chance of rain. And I'd love for you guys to come at 7 o'clock Tuesday night if we have to. And I'll let you know, and we're going to clear this place of all these chairs so that we can do the fall festival here. All right, and so I'll let you guys know. We're praying. Let's pray that it can be outside. We're obviously not going to be able to do the dunk tank in here, so it'll be cooler if it's outside. So we're praying that there's not weather, but we don't want that to stop us because I saw how many people from this community came through here last year, and guys, I desire, not for this church, but I desire for those who are far from God to see Christ. And oh, if he would use us to do it. So here's what I want to do. There's one other thing we're doing too. As a church right now, we've been focusing on this Lakeside neighborhood right over here. And we've been praying for them. And we've got people going out and just knocking on doors and sharing that we've been praying for them and inviting them to church. So I want to ask you to do something. And I know it's something that we haven't done before. That's okay. We're all going to live through it. We're going to be fine. What I want you to do is I want you to stand up where you are. And what I want you to do is there's a few people around you. And if you're able, if you're comfortable enough to just turn to those few people, and I just want us to make this house for just a few moments, this place a house of prayer, that we pray for what God wants to do through our fall festival on Wednesday, and that we pray for our outreach efforts with this neighborhood. And if you say, Jason, I cannot. Okay, this is what you do. Just bow your head and close your eyes, and I promise no one will bother you. And you just pray there to yourself. I really mean that. I don't mean to make anyone unnecessarily uncomfortable. But I just want you to turn to a few. And you do not have to pray out loud. If two people pray out loud in this room, I do not care. We just want to make this place a house of prayer, however that looks. So will you pray for just a few moments? Oh God, we want to be a people who you use to see people who are far from God come into a relationship with Christ. And so, God, I pray that you would bless and use our fall festival. I pray that you would bless and use our outreach efforts to the Lakeside neighborhood. And that you would bless and use us in all the different ways, beyond just our corporate ways, that we are reaching out to people in our neighborhoods and in our where we go to work and wherever that is. Would you just say those prayers? Just speak those prayers around this room, or just bow your head and speak them in your heart. And let's just use this moment to cry out to the Lord. Oh God, we beg, would you make us a people and a church whose foundational desire is to know you through your gospel and then to get that gospel message to those who are at this moment far from God. And oh God, I pray that we try things we've never tried before and we go places that you've never called us before in order to see that become a reality here, oh God. For if we are not about following Jesus and leading others to follow Jesus, there is no reason for our existence. So make us that people. Make us your people, secure in your kingdom, a family together. Who when we gather, we experience the very presence of God, yet also when we scatter, we take that presence with us to this community. I pray that this Wednesday night, I pray that it would just be clear skies and a beautiful night, and that we would be able to be out in our parking lot, loving our in our community, inviting them to church, telling them about how Jesus saved us, and that it would just be an awesome night, Lord God. But Lord, if your plan is different and you bring rain, I believe that you're going to use that to help us put our hands and arms out to you and say, God, we want to do what you want us to do. Help us to just move into this place and show a hospitality and a love to our community that we have not had the opportunity to do before. And I pray that you would do what you desire to do with this event. Lord, I pray for those who have been going out and will go out to specifically the Lakeside neighborhood this week, as you've been preparing hearts in that place, I pray, God, that you would show yourself clearly and that you would give those even far from you even a hint of a desire to just say, we're just going to go see what it's about. I mean, if they've loved us enough to pray for us and come to our door, we're going to go see. And I pray that when they come, they would experience, that they would feel, they would hear, and they would know your great love for them. And they would come to salvation, oh God, for your glory, for their eternity, and for our good as your people, oh God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 Well, you can stay standing for just a moment. I don't want us to leave without giving you the opportunity. If you just feel led to make a decision, whether that's to come to Christ today, if you feel the Lord stirring that, man, I don't know Jesus like that. I don't know his salvation, but I want to. I want to encourage you to, in this moment, would you just come? I'd love to pray for you. I'd love to talk with you. If you want to commit to be baptized, you know you're saved, but you know God's leading you to be baptized, would you do it? Or if you want to become a member of this church, you come right now. Just come right now in this moment. If God's just leading you to do that, don't let the crowd be something that intimidates you or keeps you from it. I promise we will rejoice and celebrate with you.